We are gathered here today for the purpose of worshiping God, and oftentimes when we gather together and worship God, we perhaps investigate a premise, ask a question, and answer it always according to the Word of God. And therefore, this morning we're going to ask a question. It is the title of the sermon. It is the topic of the sermon. It is a question that is of utmost importance. It's one that we all need to contemplate and we all need to act upon. That question is, who deserves the gospel? You know, with questions, there's always a short answer and a long answer. And I'm not going to give you the short answer because, well, quite frankly, it'd be a very short sermon. And I can support it with a single scripture, and we could all go home and eat our meals, or go out and eat our meals and beat all the crowds and that sort of thing. But that's not why we are here. We're here to look into the Word of God to answer the question that is before us this morning. Our text is Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Words of our Lord and Savior as He was here on the earth, giving instructions for that kingdom that was to come, that was brought about as a result of His death upon Calvary's cross, His burial, His resurrection from the grave. And He said to His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so I guess the short answer this morning was, everybody deserves the gospel. But as I've already said, we're not going to deal with the short answer this morning. We may very well come to the same conclusion. But let us look into God's Word. The Jews were a prejudiced people. At the time of Jesus Christ and the entrance of the opening of the doors of the kingdom after Jesus Christ, the Jews were given the great opportunity to be allowed to enter into that kingdom through obedience to the gospel. They had, in the past, thought themselves to be better than other people because God had chosen them, not because of who they were, not because of anything they had done, but because who one of their ancestors was, Abraham, who believed in God, who served God faithfully, who went when God said went, he did when God said do. And it was through Abraham that all the nations of the world were to be blessed. They'd always been taught, of course, by tradition, not to associate with anybody else. In the Old Testament, they had separated themselves, and they were supposed to be a separated people because the purpose was for them to bring the Christ into the world. But now we see in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Therefore, we are never to act with partiality when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is for everyone. Now, there's a truth to be said when we have to make sure to whom we're preaching. We preach to Gentiles today. Exclusively. Oh, I saw several heads come up. Listen, the point is that there are no Jews now. We're all Gentiles. People might very well lay claim to being a Jew, but there are no Jews. Not a soul on this earth today can trace their lineage back to Abraham. Therefore, they're not Jews. Therefore, we're to preach to all Gentiles. You know, Peter once had a problem with partiality. Peter was a Jew. There was a time when there were Jews on the earth. There were people who were direct descendants from Abraham, could trace it back. And they, because of that, had a problem with partiality. This is seen in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, when the issue came up with the Judaizers. Understand that at the time that the Galatians letter was written, the church was in business. It was established. It had been started. And it was being, congregations were being planted all over. But we have a situation here. As we begin reading in verse 11, we will see the situation or what happened because of the situation. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Well, now, that doesn't give us the whole story. So verse 12 then explains it for us. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. It might very well explain here that the difference, the primary difference between the Jew and the Gentile, was that the Jew abided by the law of circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant between he and God and Abraham, and the Gentiles did not. But we'll see the problem that occurred. It didn't matter at which table Peter ate. But because it was at one table, and when those who came in who were of self-importance, and because they were Jews, they thought they were of self-importance, Peter got up and left. Verse 13 says, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Verse 14, Paul says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And we say, well, we don't really understand the problem. The problem goes back to a time in Peter's past, when he, as a Jew, had been taught by tradition that he was better than everybody else. He had to have a vision to help him to begin to understand. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, verses 9, beginning. Peter had gone, as been directed, on his journey. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And now this is Peter upon the housetop praying, and when he was there and while he was praying, he fell into a trance. And here's what he saw in this trance. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. It's interesting to me, as you see artist's depiction of this, it will be a sheet, and sticking out of that sheet will be all sorts of four-footed beasts and that sort of thing. Look at the language here. A certain vessel descending unto him, it did not say it was a sheet, it said as a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to earth. In other words, it was a vessel, and in that vessel there were all sort of four-footed beasts. Verse 12 tells us this, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This happened three times. This was obviously some animals in there, or the animals that were in there were those that by Jewish tradition they could not eat. Now there were certain Jewish dietary laws, but at the time this occurred, those Jewish dietary laws had gone the way of the law. They'd been nailed to the cross, and therefore they didn't apply. But Peter had to understand that that which God had set in order could not be called common or unclean. Let's fast forward a few verses to Acts chapter 10, verses 33 through 46. We're going to again see a situation in which Peter will be made to understand that God says everybody deserves the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, verses 33, beginning, we find the preaching to Cornelius. Now, when Peter was there, when he was praying, when he saw the vision, there were people coming to him at that very hour. They came to him. Peter was told to go with them and ask no questions. Just go and do. And so he went. Verse 33 of Acts chapter 10 says, immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Well, that's a great statement. That would make a sermon, wouldn't it? Just that one verse. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, we see in verse 34 this epiphany of Peter. It was given to him by the Spirit, this thing that he was to say. But we don't know that Peter necessarily got it all together. But we know that he spoke as the Spirit gave him utterance, and he said in verse 34, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." In other words, it didn't matter if the person had previously been a Gentile or he had been a Jew. Notice what he goes on to say. "But in every nation, he that feareth him," speaking of fearing God, "and worketh righteousness, is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Who deserves the gospel? Everybody does. You see, the gospel was given by impartiality. People think that it was given being partial to the Jews. It was not. They were given the opportunity a little earlier than were the Gentiles. But it was given without impartiality. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we find the Apostle Paul is guided by the Spirit, writing to these brethren in Ephesus. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." You see, the doors of the kingdom, when they were swung open to the household of Cornelius, fulfilled that which had been prophesied by the prophet Joel, that the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, and that everyone should have the opportunity. He points out in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 3, as we just read, "Whereby when you read, you may understand." May understand what? The mystery that previously had been unknown unto the sons of man, but now was made known through that word, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of that same body. So we are to preach to Gentiles. Secondly, we are to preach to undesirables. What do I mean by that? We are to preach to those that some deem undesirable. Just like Peter in his vision, we do not get to decide what is common or what is precious. You know, oftentimes people judge by appearance. They see someone and perhaps their clothing is not new. Perhaps they have fallen on hard times and they say, you know, they won't say the word. Interesting how people do that. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, I would talk to people about the gospel. I would talk to them about their soul, but they won't listen. You don't know. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. We're going to read here the parable of the sower. And I want you to understand what the sower was doing. We're going to then look a little further into this particular verse and see the description that the Lord gave to the parable, the telling of it, so that we might fully understand. Luke chapter 8, verse 4, beginning, "And when much people were gathered together and were coming to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold." And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, he didn't break down and cry and tears. He proclaimed, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." We see in verse 11 the explanation of the parable. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. those by the wayside are those that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. What was Jesus saying to them? This parable was given, the explanation to the parable was given, and people still don't get it. We are to sow the seed everywhere. Can we always predict if it will come up? Cannot. We are to not determine in our minds whether someone is desirable and someone is undesirable. Let me give you a particular situation. Let's just say that you go through this life and you do as is directed here, you sow the seed. Those that you may deem undesirable could very well be those of a good and honest heart who could begin to see what is being said, apply it to themselves, be obedient to it, and then they no longer are undesirable because they become your brethren. You see, this idea of one being desirable or one being undesirable, it's with man. It's not with God. Now, there are those that become undesirable to God because they refuse Him, and that's another sermon for another time. But let's see what Jesus did in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He preached to all people. You know, He was chastised for it. And people, the religious leaders of the day said, I can't believe you're associating with such people. He went forth again by the seaside, and the multitude resorted unto Him, and He taught them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the receipt of custom, and He said unto him, Follow Me. And he arose and followed him. In case we don't understand what this seat of custom was, every time you read in the Bible, you see the word publican, you see that there's a negative connotation associated with it, because they're tax collectors. Well, they still don't have a good name today, do they? But it wasn't because of the fact that they were tax collectors. I know several accountants, and maybe even some tax collectors are probably real fine people. But it's what some of them were doing. But notice what Jesus said to him. Follow Me. And it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in His house. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many, and they followed Him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, How is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If there would have been those of the earth that were righteous, they wouldn't need the Lord. If there are those today of the earth that are righteous, they would not need the gospel. But there are no righteous. Therefore, everybody needs the gospel. Jesus taught tax collectors. He taught harlots. He taught slaves. And the Pharisees thought that this was unfavorable. Well, it was unfavorable to the Pharisees. But was it unfavorable to God? We are to preach to undesirables. That means we are to preach to the world. Again, God does not show partiality. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We're going to look and we're going to see what the will of God is. And we're going to see to whom that will is expressed. And it is found right here in this particular verse. It tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, here's His will, not willing that any should perish. Now, I have it written down right here in front of me. I don't see here the word Jew. I don't see here the word Gentile. I don't see here the idea of desirable or undesirable. But he's not willing that any should perish. But it goes on to say also, but that all should come to repentance. Now, will all do that? No, they will not. But we're talking about those who deserve the gospel. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we'll see that as God does not show partiality, we are not to show partiality. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Yes, he has. He's chosen the poor of this world. We are to preach to the world. In Romans chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, we also have a passage that tells us that we are to preach to the world. There is no respect of persons with God. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. That's what's going to be coming upon them. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's interesting to me that God is not partial when it comes to salvation, neither will God be partial when it comes to meting out his vengeance upon them that know not God and those that do not obey the truth. Doesn't matter their background. Doesn't matter their wealth they have attained here on this earth. It doesn't matter anything except whether or not they have obeyed God and done His will. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Look at verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. It's interesting to me. Hold your finger right there. We'll go back there in a minute. But it's interesting to me when you look out and you see a person. What do you see? Well, we see all sorts of different things, don't we? People describe people in a different way. That perhaps people see differently. I don't know. I only see out of my eyes. But when we're looking at a person, what we're looking at is that which houses a soul. And that's what's important. It's the inner part of man. It's that which Jesus Christ could look into. He knew what people were thinking. He knew their intent. We can't know their intent, but we can know their condition. We can know their condition by how they act, how they live, whether or not they have obeyed the gospel, and know that they deserve the gospel. Verse 12 says, for as many as sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We've talked in the past few weeks about a number of different things. One of those things was ignorance. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, as you turn there, I submit that ignorance is what's caused people to put differences between groups. And they'll say, well, you know, people that are alike naturally will assemble together. Well, those of like precious faith should assemble together. That should be the only thing that qualifies whether or not they are assembling together. Those who desire to know the truth of God should assemble there with them. We should set aside the ignorance of the world. God allowed such ignorance to exist for a while, but he's now said no more. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, that's everybody, and that he hath raised him from the dead. We, like the apostles, are commanded to preach. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we realize and understand that this communication from Jesus Christ was directly to those apostles. But it's been recorded so that we would have it, and the application is still there. Verse 19 specifically says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And we say, well, that was to the apostles. The statement just before that, Jesus came to them and he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth," it still exists. That power is still in place. And therefore that commandment that he has given is extended beyond the apostles. They're to teach all nations, everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. People immediately go and say, well, they won't listen. Well, in Mark's account of this, in Mark 16, 15, and 16, Jesus said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Let the people choose whether or not they want to serve God, whether or not they want to hear the gospel. When I say that, make sure that it's available to them. Who deserves the gospel? Everybody does. Whose responsibility is it to see to it that they receive it? Christians. That's who it is. You see, Jesus died for everybody. He didn't die just for a specific group, just for a specific ethnicity, just for a specific nation. He died for everybody. He came and provided the sacrifice that will provide salvation from sins to all of humanity, if all of humanity will obey him. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we see this. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." We are blessed in Abraham today, because through Abraham came Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross. And he purchased the church with his precious blood. And we have opportunity to be part of that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we see this. We see that "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Jesus Christ was quickened by the Spirit. He was made alive by the Spirit after his death. Put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He died to purchase the church so everyone could be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, beginning. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Notice, if you will, the wording of this particular passage. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." One cannot be saved unless they come unto a knowledge of the truth. Oftentimes we ask the question, can one be taught wrong and baptized right? The answer to that is absolutely not, because we have to come to an understanding of the truth. But by the same token, we do not have to know the Bible backwards and forwards, up and down, before we realize that the Bible teaches that unless we have been obedient unto the gospel, unless we have contacted the blood of Christ, we are in our sins. As we go on and continue reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." The key to this whole thing is, the answer to the question, is who deserves the gospel, is that now all can be children of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, is a passage that's oftentimes pulled out of context, twisted and wrested, to the point that sometimes it's not recognizable. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." I've had people to read that passage and say, "See here it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." What are you going to do with that? Well, I'm going to continue reading. That's what I'm going to do, because it doesn't stop right there. It doesn't say, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Amen. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice what it says. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and you cannot be part of that unless you are in Christ. John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, who deserves the gospel? Everybody deserves the gospel. But it tells us there, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." Who deserves the gospel? Everyone needs a Savior. Don't deny them. You know, we're starting a new week. It won't be long, but we're starting a new month. Stop and think about the opportunities that are ours, that we might bring someone to an understanding of what God's Word says, how a person can become a child of God. If we do not know that, if we cannot take someone to the Bible and show them how to become a child of God and answer some of their basic Bible questions, we need to study more, because our function and our focus on this earth is to save ourselves and to save all that hear us, all that will listen. Now, the truth of the matter is, when we ask the question, who deserves the gospel, everyone is included. When we say all, who will receive the gospel? Well, that's a much smaller number. But how does one become a child of God? They must be obedient. God has a plan. He has a plan for everything, a plan for worship, a plan for how to become a child of God, a plan for the way that the church is governed. But we want to deal at this point in our service this morning with answering this question. How does one become a child of God? They must obey the gospel. What does that mean? They must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Having heard the word of God, they should believe it. They are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, as was pointed out this morning in our Bible class, just because Jesus Christ died upon the cross doesn't mean you are saved. Should be saved. As we continue going down through the gospel plan of salvation, we see that after hearing and believing, a person is now made aware of the fact that they are in sin, and they are to repent, turn away from that sin. Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. And then we're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." However, you have to obey the complete plan of God. What do we do in order to be in Christ? We have to be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know, there are folks that have done this, and for whatever reason have not been faithful. Therefore, being faithful is part of that gospel plan of salvation. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." How long is our faithfulness to last from the time we obey the gospel until we draw our last breath? Or even if someone takes that last breath from us. perhaps you're here this morning and you've never heard these things. Do you deserve the gospel? Absolutely, you do. Will you obey the gospel? I can't answer that, but you can. We're going to give you an opportunity here in just a few moments. But before we do, we also need to be made aware of the fact that sometimes people do obey the gospel and allow sin to, just like the thorns choked out the word, the cares of life chokes out the word in them. And they become unfruitful. They become unprofitable. They're still Christians, but they're unfaithful. They're erring Christians. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see that a person in such a condition is to repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to return in repentance and prayer? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing this invitation song.